For the scripture reading today, you can stay seated. We'll read from the Old and the New. Genesis chapter 4 is a portion from the Old Testament. We'll read from verse 3 onwards. Genesis chapter 4. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, God did not have respect. And Cain was very angry. It doesn't say Cain was very sad. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Or why are you? The word wrath means the wrath of man is like goes beyond displeasure, you know. Why are you wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do as well, will you not also be accepted? Okay, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field. Okay, they were not in the church. They were in the field. They were, you know, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him or killed him. Okay. Now we turn to the epistle of 1 John. We'll read one verse from chapter 2 and then a couple of verses from chapter 3. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, so if you know, then you know. Then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Okay? If you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. 1 John 3, starting at verse 11. Chapter 3 and starting at verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that evil one, and slew his brother. And why did he slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Okay, marvel not, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. 23, verse 23. And this is the commandment, two things. That we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless this morning, bless the service. Thank you for the worship, the song that was sung, the fellowship we can perceive in the Spirit of God, your anointing in this place. Stir up our hearts to hear. Give us spiritual concentration, understanding. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, now this is Christmas season, so we will have Christmas messages also. This is also a Christmas message because it's a message on the love of God. Okay. When Christ died on the cross, there was, number one, a revelation of God's righteousness, and number two, there was a revelation of God's love. Both were there. Apostle Paul had taken a lot of pains to put it as doctrine for us in the epistles. And now that that was as clear as it could be, God used Apostle John to bring in the appropriation side of it through the Spirit, according to verse 24. Okay? So these men, they blend well. They share different shades of the same truth. And we need both these revelations. Number one, there was a revelation of God's righteousness. And number two, there was a revelation of God's love. If we look at the cross only from the viewpoint of God's righteousness and we miss out on the love aspect, we could be critically wrong. If we look at the cross only from the viewpoint of love and do not understand the righteousness that is come down to us from the viewpoint of the cross, and if we skip on the righteousness part, still we could be critically wrong. And a false balance is an abomination to the Lord in Proverbs 11 verse 1. Okay. Now we have two brothers in Adam and Eve, their children, their two names are mentioned, Cain and Abel. Cain was born first and Abel was born next. So Cain was probably like a big brother, you know, and Abel was this little guy, probably, I don't know. Cain was tough. He had muscles. He was a hard-working guy. Probably like worked hard. He was an agriculturist. Like, you know. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 5, if you see the line of Cain, the civilization started through the line of Cain. Very interesting. Agriculturists, art, music, manufacturing businesses, iron and brass and all already mentioned there. Welding and all started long time back. It was a line, if you see, people were not slothful, they were not lazy, they were hard working. And Cain himself built a city. Built a city. He built a city. Think about that. And his people in his line, in fact, Lamech, one of the descendants of Cain's line, he had two sons, Jabal and Jubal. That's true, Jabal and Jubal. So their sons were also good in art, music, civilization, everything. And they built meaning the development of the human society started with Cain's line. That's what Bible records. Then there is Seth's line mentioned in Genesis chapter 5. And there we see a remnant that is preserved who understood their fellowship with God. Is development wrong? Absolutely not. Is technology wrong? Absolutely not. Is art wrong? Absolutely not. Is music wrong? No way. Look at the fantastic musicians we have. The anointed ones. But there is a principle that is communicated there when, and it's very interesting, the development of human society was associated, the first time it is mentioned in the scripture, it is associated with ungodliness. Oh. Like, you know, we are progressing, right, from one stage to the other. And it was a society that was very hardworking, very innovative, very enterprising, but they lived a life apart from God. Seth's line was different. You kind of see Methuselah and different people, and then it comes all the way down to Noah, and then from through Noah's line, we see Shem, and through Shem's line, we see Abraham coming into the scene. And it's a very interesting observation. Now, this was Cain, so we know what was in his blood. Like, you know, was Cain a good man? Naturally speaking, he was good. Look at what he brought as an offering to God. The best fruits you can imagine without pesticides. He brought it. The best of the fruits, the best of the vegetables you could imagine. He brought it. Some very rare ones also, which is not available now for us here. And what did Abel do? Abel brought the firstlings of the flock and offered that animal with the fat thereof. What is it that Cain did not want to understand? Like, humanly speaking, he was not wrong, because at least he brought an offering to the Lord. But what was it that he didn't want to understand? He didn't want to understand the righteousness of God, or the thing that God would consider to be righteous, that would be acceptable before him. So he refused to bring a blood sacrifice. Isn't that sad? Great guy, hardworking guy, very innovative, very imaginative, very fantastic. But he did not want, or he did not have any regard for what was righteous. Righteousness means that which is the character or quality of being right or just before God. That's how Wines defines it, and that's good. He did not have regard for what was righteous before God. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, then you know that whoever doeth righteousness is born of him. That word, if you know, that word know is an interesting Greek word, eido, which comes from the Greek word oida. If you can perceive, or if you have a witness that God is righteous, then you know. The second word know is the word ginosko in the Greek, and it means then we can experientially understand that whoever doeth righteousness is actually born of him. Abel had a perception. He had a witness. What was the witness that he had? He had a witness that God is righteous. He had a witness of the righteousness that was communicated to him by his parents. A righteousness that was right from the viewpoint of the cross. He had a witness. And therefore, his work in bringing that offering to God in Genesis chapter 4 was a work of righteousness. We experientially understand that about Abel. About Abel. Abel did have a tremendous witness that God was righteous. Not from the viewpoint of like the right versus wrong, but from the viewpoint of what is that wisdom that has been revealed to us through the cross. That is why it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. Not the right and the wrong that people do, but Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. And he did have a spiritual witness that God was righteous and the standard that was acceptable to him. And therefore, he did a work of righteousness in bringing that blood offering to God. Abel did not get saved in bringing that offering to God, but bringing that offering to God proved that he was already saved by grace through faith. And when he brought that offering to God, Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, he obtained a witness that God, he obtained a witness that God proved him to be righteous. That is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Okay, so do we have that verse up here? No. Okay, Hebrews 11 verse 4. Abel's life bore witness to the righteousness of God. Is that amazing? And in turn, he obtained a witness that he is righteous. That's how it goes along with 1 John chapter 2. He obtained a witness he was righteous. Why? Because God testified of his gifts. And therefore today, though he is dead, yet he speaks toward us. Abel speaks to us very loud and clear. And what is his life testifying to us about? His life is testifying to us about the righteousness of God. But was Cain a bad man? Not really, in one sense, but in another sense, absolutely. Like, he brought the offering, he worked hard, he got up in the morning, he was diligent, and he was blessed by logistical grace, and all those things, and he cultivated stuff. And then it says, when Cain was rejected by God and Abel was accepted, he even made a request to God, saying, God, why? He had a conscience in one sense, soft side, where he said, my punishment is too greater than what I can bear. Please reduce my punishment. He made a prayer to God. God answered that prayer. Then it says he went out from the presence of the Lord and he built a city. He didn't go and sit depressed in a corner, in a cave. He built a city and then he named the city after his son, Enoch. That's not the Enoch that got translated, okay? That's a different Enoch from Seth's line. He named the son as Enoch. Now look at him. Was he a good dad? Was he a hard worker? Oh yes. Did he bring the fruits? Yes. Did he care enough to maybe bring an offering? In one sense, yes. Was he lazy? No. Hard worker, diligent. Did he love his son? I would think so. He loved his son. He loved his son so much that the city that he built, he named after his son. So what was the name of the first city? Enoch. Is that amazing? He loved his son enough to name the city after his son. But carefully, if you observe the life of Abel and the life of Cain, we see something there. And it is through this we must discern the difference between human good and divine good. Human good has man's righteousness in it. Though it benefits a society, though it does a lot of good on a horizontal level, it is rejected by God. Divine good has God's righteousness in it. So both when they offered, it was not like something that they were becoming. Both were receiving a kind of a testimony from God. One had the testimony that he was into human good. Cain had that testimony from God. Abel had the testimony that he was into divine good, and God testified of that, and he was accepted. And though he is dead, today he still speaks a lot to us. Divine good has God's righteousness in it, and based on God, because it has God's righteousness in it, it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, and God accepts that work. And there's another thing about Cain. How did Abel offer his sacrifice? By faith. By faith. And faith always presupposes a divine revelation to something that it is a response factor. It is a response to a divine revelation that is already given. By faith, Abel offered that sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. So which goes on to show, this expresses the idea that Abel offered an offering by faith, and Cain's offering was not of faith. Meaning, Cain had to reject the divine revelation of grace that was given to him by his parents, because they themselves witnessed that in Genesis 3:21. They were clothed with coats of skin, sacrifice, substitution. He had to reject the divine revelation that was given to him through grace, and then he brought in an offering so that based on his sweat, God would accept him. But by faith, Abel offered a sacrifice, which meant what? Abel in his heart was submitted to the divine revelation that was given to him, which was through the grace of God. So what was the issue with Cain? The second aspect we see that Cain rejected the grace of God for his life. He didn't mind accepting God as a God of providence, but he refused God as a God of grace. Think about that. Yeah, I believe that God is my provider. He will help me with a good job, good health, and he will bless my work, and I work hard, I get increase from the field, fruits are there, vegetables are there. Yeah, God is the God of providence, but Cain refused to accept God as a God of grace. You know, but Abel understood God as a God of grace. Now look at this two things, and we will kind of explain this point to us. It is important to understand righteousness, but it's also important to understand love. Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? Cain was a murderer in his heart. And no murderer, if one is a murderer of his brother, does he have the love of God in him? No. Cain offered his sacrifice to God, and Apostle John, without mincing words, says that his works were evil. How about that? Yeah, because it was founded on man's righteousness and what it ultimately tended to, which was nothing but murdering his own brother. Okay? Not to understand righteousness as a standard, as God's divine standard, is to look at love from the viewpoint of sentimentality. I don't understand. Remember, we were all unrighteous, weren't we? We were all hopeless cases. We were all hopeless cases. We never understood forgiveness. We never understood what righteousness was. We were living in sin and condemned because of our unrighteous condition, but God, through Jesus Christ, revealed righteousness on the cross. He exchanged our unrighteousness for his righteousness. He imputed us with his own righteousness and he clothed us with it. In Romans chapter 3, it goes on to say that righteousness of God is not only unto us, but it is also upon us who believe. We have that. We have that. But one important point here is to bear witness to this righteous nature of God is what the Holy Spirit constantly does. Holy Spirit constantly bears in our hearts witness to the righteousness of God so that it would decide the boundary lines through which how love is going to be expressed. Is that amazing? In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. How many of us are feeling sleepy here? No? It's a cold Sunday morning, and it is a test for us to stay awake. Is that amazing? That cold weather outside is actually a test for us to get warmed up. That is why we don't have AC here. You know? Because once we are doing all this, at least we have to do this to stay awake, no? All those. So, think about this. Now, so Abel is put in sharp contrast because Abel understood something. Though Abel is dead, yet he speaks today. He speaks. You know, the meaning of the word Abel is vanity or emptiness. I don't know why Eve had to name Abel that. I mean, the second child, that probably she saw how Cain was growing up and looked at the whole guy and said, my God, life is just vanity. The next guy is born, Abel. Hebrew word Abel means vanity. And he grows up to be someone amazing. Though he is dead close to 6,000 years back, he's still speaking to us, right? If Eve only foreknew, okay, she would have named him something else. But anyway, now notice this. Now this is a very important point. God's righteousness for us is a standard. What is it? It is a standard. But we often make the mistake as believers where our lives get regulated by this standard toward people. And this is where the church in Christianity, we begin to lose our sense of care and concern for one another. I'll repeat that again. Merry Christmas. Okay, this is a good point. God's righteousness is an absolute important standard which we must never, ever compromise, because in it is revealed to us the wisdom of God that comes to us through the cross. But our life cannot be regulated by standards toward people. Our life must be regulated by grace toward people. May I repeat that again? Our lives cannot be regulated by a standard toward people. Our lives must be regulated by grace toward people. This standard is important for us. You are righteous before God. You are accepted in His presence. And he who doeth righteousness is born of God. That's fantastic. But in our relationships with people, this standard cannot be the regulation. We have our relationship. So I come to the church, I am here as far as my righteousness goes. And then somebody from the street walks in and they've had a tough life, they've had a very difficult life, and maybe they're confused about life, and they are here, so to speak, if you could just do the measurement part. And my relationship with this person cannot be regulated by this standard that I have. My relationship with this person must be regulated by the grace of God that is given to me, so that the grace of God can quicken this person into a capacity to appreciate and honor and adhere to the standard. You know, many times we forfeit the opportunity for God's love to be expressed toward people because our life is regulated by standards toward them. Very often, we forfeit the opportunity of God's love to be expressed toward our brothers because our life gets regulated by standard toward people. This error was checked by Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3. He brings in the revelation of what righteousness is and goes on even to mention to continue in unrighteousness as far as God goes, or to continue in man's righteousness is to switch into human good and to entertain an attitude of murder. But then he also brings in the practical side of how righteousness and love really blends in as far as the appropriation of it goes. You know, remember, in our exercise of love toward people, we do not violate the standard. In other words, in our exercise of love toward people, we don't become unrighteous. Okay, somebody has a problem with alcohol. So in my exercise of love toward people, I sit and drink with him. No. Oh, what? I'm identifying with my brother. Because we got to love him, no? Okay, someone is overtaken in a fault. I go and do the same thing. Why? Because I just really want to understand my brother who did that. No. Our love for people does not violate the standard, but it cannot be regulated by the standard. Because remember, it is the expression of unconditional love in the body of Christ that will quicken people into the execution of God's will for their life. It is the awareness of the standard of God's righteousness that would cause them to know what is God's will and what is not God's will. But it is the expression of unconditional love toward them that will quicken people into the execution of the will of God for their lives. Standards are a means for us to know. For us to know and never to compromise with that. Standards are a means. But it does not serve as a provision for people to be built up in the grace of God. I'll repeat that again. God's righteousness is an important standard. How many of you, are we together? Are we on the same page? God's righteousness is an important standard for us as a means to know something, and that knowledge is absolutely important lest we shift into human good and lest we shift into the attitude of Cain because of our life contrary to the grace of God. So the righteousness of God's standard, which was revealed to us through the cross, is an important standard for us to know, but it cannot serve as a provision to quicken somebody into a life of faith in God, a life of expectation, a life of renewal. Remember, it is the love of God that bears other people's burdens. Is that amazing? It is the love of God that bears other people's burdens in the body of Christ. Now, remember when I walked in through the doors of this church some 25 years back or so, 95, yeah. Like, you know, I was here, you know, it's called bottom. Anyone could walk over me. But the preacher, the pastor, my pastor, he communicated the standard but never caused me to strive to attain to the standard, because this is the standard that God accepts. But, so in other words, his life, his relationship was with me, was not regulated by the standard. It was regulated by the grace of God toward me without violating the standard. How many understand that, what I just kind of said? It is that touches people in their condition. You know, the love of God does not charge another person. It does not charge another person with fingers or with guns, you know. Love of God does not charge another person. You know, we do not have to fret over people's lives that do not measure up to our standard. But God gives us the grace of God. God gives us His grace for us to have our lives connect with people so that they can be quickened into a capacity to love the standard and know what it means to have a conviction as far as the standard goes. Okay, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, Apostle John brings out a very interesting principle. He says, we perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And then he says, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. This word, we ought, is not in the imperative mood. This word ought is actually in a particular mood in the Greek and means, if you truly understand the love of God, we laying down our lives for one another is something that would follow out, would follow as a necessity. It is something that would follow as a necessity, and it is a principle that is not subject to change. It's in the indicative mood, not in the imperative mood. We ought also, meaning Apostle John is not telling that love of God is a demand on us to perform for one another in the body of Christ. Love of God is not a demand. Because if we make the love of God a demand to perform in the body, it becomes behavior. It becomes behavior. And human behavior, how many of us have really behaved? Like, you know, I am in the presence of God, I behave with Abel. Hi, nice to see you. Good morning. God loves you. Good song you sang today. Then I go to the field, and then I'm with Abel. I look around, What do you think of yourself? If I understand love as a demand that I need to perform, then I have not understood this love from the viewpoint of the standard of God's righteousness. It is in the realm of sentimentality, and then eventually it takes on an attitude of Cain, which is unrighteous in nature. And what was Cain filled with? He was filled with wrath, contrary to the grace of God. Then again, in 1 John 3, verse 23, it says, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, referring to a standard of righteousness, and we should love one another. Again, we should believe and we should love is not in the imperative mode. It's here in the subjunctive mode, but used with another phrase, it shows that something that would obviously follow as a result. You know, this is really the key for health in the body of Christ. You know, to have a standard, but to be void of the provision, is simply to love in word and in tongue. 1 John 3:18. I have a standard, but I'm void of the provision of God's grace, is to merely love. See, love never puts a demand on us, isn't it? In fact, love bears one another's burdens. You know, sometimes we talk to people, why is it that you never get the point? We tell like that, and so he never gets the point. Condemnation heaps on him. Yeah. He told me I'll never get the point. And yeah, why is it that I never get the point? And I may never get the point. It's a lot of condemnation. That's not love. That is loving in word and tongue, so to speak. Meaning, I have regulated my relationship with that person based on my standard rather than the grace of God. I regulate my life toward people, not based on the standard of righteousness, but based on the grace of God, so that in expressing this grace toward people, which does not violate the standard at the same time, there is a quickened capacity for that person because of love expressed in such a way to bear their burdens and to love them. See, it's the love of God that forgives people. To love them, to forgive them, to care for them, to bless them no matter what, to say words of encouragement, to say words of love, to build them up into a capacity for them to recognize, yeah, this is the kind of wisdom that was revealed to us through the cross. That standard, when we acknowledge that, is nothing but doeth righteousness. Anyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. So if we have a spiritual witness in our hearts that God is righteous, then anyone who practices righteousness, doeth righteousness, is born of Him. Protects us from the subtlety of man's righteousness, protects us from the subtlety of human good, and protects us from entertaining any thought that is contrary to the grace of God. Now, along with that, Apostle John also goes on to say, let me also bring in another side of appropriation of what the cross is. Along with God's righteousness, there was also a revelation of love. And how was this love revealed to us on the cross? He laid down His life for us. Is that amazing? He laid down His life. Christ gave His life for us, and He loved us so much that, as Felix beautifully said, there's not a single sin that He has left undone. There's not a single sin that was left undone. Not a single sin. His love was so amazing that He loved us even unto the end to pay for the sins of everything that we have committed, that we are committing, and that we could ever commit. You know how we overcome the devil? Not by making a commitment to God that we'll never do those wrong things again. We'll do it again. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. That is a revelation of God's righteousness. In it is the revelation of God's righteousness. You know, body of Christ is an amazing place for us to be brought into the recognition of the righteous standard of Christ. In Isaiah 26 verse 9, the word of God says, when the inhabitants of the earth see judgments, they will learn of his righteousness. Okay, an earthquake happens in Sodom and Gomorrah. We say, don't stay there. God hates sin. Some things like that. When we see these judgments happen in the world, we are immediately to acknowledge the righteousness of God, but it is still not a righteousness that is revealed from the viewpoint of the cross. The righteousness revealed to us from the viewpoint of the cross is what will shield us or will give us the discernment against human good and protect us in divine good and entertain a thought for us that is very much necessary. What is that? The grace of God. Cain didn't want either. Cain didn't want either. Abel understood it. He lived by grace. And because Cain didn't have any regard for the righteous nature of God, apart from what he thought was right before God, he also eventually entered into a life contrary to the grace of God, and the end result was murder. And Apostle John goes on to say, this cannot be. This is the message that we have received, that we should, in verse 11, we should love one another. You know, it's the love that stoops down. Righteousness, the standard of righteousness is important for us to know and never to compromise with. And our love abounding toward one another based on doctrine and judgment, doctrine and discernment, 1 John, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, so that we acknowledge or we approve the things that are virtue in the body of Christ. Meaning, how this love is expressed must be through the mind of Christ and through discernment, so that it is not sentimentality that is regarded as love, but what we approve of those things in the body that have virtue, that have spiritual virtue. But it's the love of God that stoops down. It's a love that will sit with a guilty person. It's a love of God that will initiate a conversation. It's a love of God that will take an offense and bless the other person. It's the love of God that will sit where we sit. It's a love of God that will weep with the other person. And it's the love of God that will rejoice with the person who is blessed by God. It cannot be an attitude of Cain. The Cain's attitude like goes against it if you are blessed by grace. But it's the love of God that will rejoice. It's the love of God that will stoop down to bear one another's burdens, to help them and to encourage them. You know, imagine I go to the hospital and there's somebody lying on the bed because he has a fracture. And I say, in Jesus' name be healed. Get up. You don't have faith? This is me trying to relate to that person based on a standard. But if it's regulated by grace and the expression of God's love, see, grace is the expression of God's love through the righteousness which is from the viewpoint of the cross. We'll say, we will have comforting words. We will have encouragement. We will have words that will build and renew them in hope and encouragement. And this Christmas season is just that. And Christmas season brings to us these two incredible doctrines, so the doctrine of righteousness and the doctrine of love. And because of love, we are not under any form of compulsion to get people to perform, to prove anything in the body of Christ. But you are there to wash one another's feet. That is what will encourage them. That is what will build them. That is what will cause them to get up and be encouraged with the standard to continue on in the grace of God. See, our love for one another should never violate the standard of righteousness. Then there is always the danger of Cain creeping in. But our love for one another, our relationship with one another must be regulated by the grace of God, to encourage them to acknowledge the standard and to be brought there. And when they are there, they are not performing. They are abiding in something that is of a necessity, a principle that is not subject to change. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. And what is that? We ought also to love one another. Thank God for the righteousness that was revealed on the cross, isn't it? Thank God. Some things are not going right with me at all. Everything is unright. Right, opposite of right, unright, no? Or unright. But we can look at the cross and say, God, you have revealed what righteousness is. It goes way beyond what is going right or wrong with me, but it is a wisdom that has been revealed to us through the cross. Based on that righteousness, we discern what divine good is. Based on that righteousness, we begin to desire, the need for grace, and through that grace, we have a relationship with people, not regulated by the standard, but regulated by the grace of God without violating the standard, and being there so as to help the body of Christ, to help one another. See, never feel guilty. Do not let the devil make you guilty for loving one another, okay? I went overboard loving that person. Of course, there is a difference here between men, unmarried men and women, so be careful with that. But don't feel guilty for being gracious with one another. Maybe it could be just that you help that person beyond yourself to be encouraged in a life of faith. Is that amazing? No demands, but a principle that is not subject to change. What is that? Understanding righteousness of God will also be followed by a love that bears one another's burdens, to pick them up, to encourage them, and even wait. Even if necessary, to wait. No, we are not, we don't need to put ourselves under any pressure to perform, but rather allow God to love you. And secondly, in the body of Christ, in the principle of the body, we don't put people under any pressure to perform. They will perform only to collapse later on. But we choose to love them and let God work what is in and out, what is pleasing in His sight. Let God work in and out in the lives of people what is pleasing in His sight. A great place to recognize His principles and to grow is none but the body of Christ. Thank God for a righteousness that never lowers its standard, because it's the cross. And thank God for a love that never gives up, that bears one another's burden so as to encourage and be with them all the way through, to build them up in who they are in Christ. And we have this going for us. And that's what makes the body of Christ very unique, very dynamic. Yeah, we have fumbled all the way through during the week, but Sunday we say, oh God, I love to come to the church, because there, yes, I'm like, we get defrosted and we say, oh, yeah, this is amazing. I got loved and encouraged into desiring the ways of God. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Thank you that in the body, it is not a love in word and tongue. Something like, what's wrong with you? Why don't you get the point? I put up with you for the last 31 years. No. It's a love in word and truth. And if it's that love, it will produce results, because we have the Holy Spirit in us. It will produce results. We thank you, God. We praise you. Encourage us this season. Fill us with great joy, great laughter, great love for one another, but also a great recognition of the standard you brought us into. You made us righteous by the coats of skin. You imputed us with your own righteousness. So we discern the Cains and not get yoked up with the Cain so as to have our love corrupted as far as the spirit of it goes. We bless your name, we worship you, we praise you. And minister these thoughts to our hearts, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.